Amen. Boy, when I was younger, I had a friend of mine who played WHL hockey. And he was telling me about a guy he played with who had all the potential in the world to make it to the NHL. No problem. No problem. This guy was hands down better than anybody else in the league. He was one of the best hockey players he'd ever seen. Just a natural talent and a natural ability to go and just score goals all the time. And he had an awareness of the puck. He had awareness of the play. He knew what was going on. He had it figured out. But he also had something else. He had a real pull to the world. And this young guy, about 17 years old, would party, would drink, would smoke weed, would do drugs of all sorts, and that totally wrecked him, because he was more dedicated to the party than he was to hockey, because part of hockey is a lifestyle of the party. And he ended up living that lifestyle and pouring into that, and never actually amounted to anything. He never really got a really good job. He never went to school. He never played in the NHL. He never made it past WHL. And it's just so sad. Have you ever known somebody like that? Who has all the potential in the world, but totally wastes it. And isn't that so sad? Somebody who could do so much, but ends up doing nothing. It's heartbreaking. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew. I hope you brought your Bibles and maybe even a notebook. To Matthew chapter 13, we're starting a new sermon series on Jesus' parables. So turn to Matthew 13. As you're turning there, you keep your finger there, or you can just open it and leave it on your lap, whatever. And let's just spend some time in prayer for a moment. God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for the word you're about to speak to our hearts. Would you illuminate it to our very soul, God? Would you remove any distractions from us so we can stay focused on you? And God, I pray that each heart would open up to receive what you have for us. We need you, God. We need you. Thank you that you're going to come and you are here and you're going to open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're starting a new series on Jesus' parables. It's for the summer. We're kicking it off right now. So I thought it'd be good to kind of decide or to talk about what a parable is. So I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look things up. So parable is two words. The first is para, and the last is bole. So I like saying that, parabole. If you say it like that, it's a little more fun than just parabole. I don't know. So parabole. Anyway, so the word para means alongside. And the word bole means something thrown. So a parable is something thrown alongside. There you go. So when there's a deep truth that's needed to understand, Jesus will throw a parable alongside it to help us understand that truth. So what are we really talking about? Jesus wants us to know these things. He wants you to understand the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom. So every parable is somehow going to point you to the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom. So examples, you want to understand what the Father is like? Well, Jesus tells us that about that with the parable of the lost son. We learn a lot about who God is through the parable of the lost son. Some call it the prodigal son. You want to know about how to be a good neighbor? Jesus tells us by telling a parable about the good Samaritan. What it is to be a good neighbor. How important is the kingdom of God? Jesus tells us through the parable of the treasure found in a field. Parables help recalibrate us. They help dial us in to understanding who God is. So I have this really long and intense quote, and I'm going to read it mostly because it's just fun. It's from C.H. Dodd. He's dead. I don't really know who he is, but I'm going to read it because I think it's fun. The parables are the most characteristic element in the teaching of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. They function by arresting the hearer, by hearing vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Long and short of it, they're riddles. Parables are riddles. They have a deeper meaning. They have something else that you're supposed to have a hard time figuring this out, even though it's a simple story. There's more to it than just the facts that are in the story. And not every fact means something. The stuff that's in the parables is there just to help build that story. And sometimes we try and overlay too much onto it and suppose things. Parables are scandalous, surprising, and secular. Do you know what I mean? Scandalous is there's going to be like a, whoa, time out. That's what that means? That's what he said? Are you kidding? How dare you? Like, really? That's going to happen as you read the parables. Surprising is in, I did not see that coming. That's going to happen as you read the parables. And secular is in, he's not talking about Abraham or David or Solomon or anything else in the Bible. These are just regular stories that anybody can listen to and hear and understand. So that's the basic idea of what the parables are. So now let's take a look at what Jesus explains is the point of the parables. So if you are in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read verses 10 to 17. It says this. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" That's an amazing truth right there. There's a lot we can learn from that. Like, we can go through this and we can pull out a lot of things. You can talk about, it just brings up a bunch of questions. The first question from verse 10, the disciples say to them, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Who is the them in this passage? Verse 10 and 11. And then he says in verse 11, Jesus answered them, "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." What is it? It has been given. If it gives you those secrets, what is it? We need to know what it is, right? So the them and you that he's talking about is them, he's talking about the people of Israel. You, he's talking about the disciples. The it, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the fact that Jesus is there. And with Jesus comes along everything that he can give, which is grace, love, peace, forgiveness, and so on. And then you can keep going. In verse 12, it says, "For to the one who has what? Has the kingdom of heaven? Has what?" These are the kind of questions that the parables, the parables help emphasize the truth and give the point and give a meaning to. You know, they're thrown alongside. This is a tough teaching. And it gets worse as we keep going. It's really hard. Because it seems to say that some are going to receive and some aren't, and that's the point. And that's tough to figure out. Because then you get into a whole discussion about providence. Right? I have a commentary on the last half of Matthew that's this thick. It's enormous. And a guy wrote like 14 paragraphs in about size 10 font about like three verses in here. And you're welcome. I read them all. And it was agonizing. I'm not into that kind of stuff. And I don't see it. And the thing is, I don't agree with his viewpoint either. That's all right. I don't have to. He probably doesn't agree with mine. You know, in verse 13, he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when Isaiah's in the throne room and he sees all the beauty of the throne room and he describes it in beautiful detail. This follows that. This is the next thing. This is what God says to Isaiah. This is God's commission to Isaiah. "You will indeed hear, but never understand." You're going to speak to a people who will hear and never understand. Isaiah, the people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed. And for they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. He's saying, it almost sounds like he doesn't want them to hear. He doesn't want them to understand. It's sad. It sounds harsh. And then if you go further into verse 16, it says, "Blessed are your eyes," disciples who are with me right now, who can see and understand, excluding Judas. "Blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for they hear." Isn't that interesting? So there's so much packed into this. I wish we could understand more. Isn't that neat, though? If you look ahead, there's a parable that helps us understand, that's been thrown alongside. Isn't that terrific? See, if we just stood here and studied verses 10 to 17, we could assume this beautiful truth and we could assume things of it, but Jesus gave us a parable that he threw alongside to help us understand more deeply what it is all about. And it's the parable of the sower. So we're going to jump into that. I'm going to read Matthew 13, 1 to 9 for you right now. Listen to this story. They are stories. Parables are stories. They're meant to engage your heart, your soul, and your mind. So listen to this story. Sometimes listening to a story, it helps to listen well when you have no other distractions. When you're not even looking at the scripture and you're just maybe eyes closed, maybe just staring in the middle of distance somewhere and just absorbing it. So listen to this story. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So we know what kind of crop it was. Maize. Nobody? Okay, dad joke was last week. That's all right. If you don't see now I messed up, right? Now you were trying to understand the point of the parable, and I told you a dad joke that you may not have got, and now you're really confused. I'm sorry. Maize is corn. He who has ears, let him hear. That was my joke a second ago. It's never as fun when you have to explain it. It's okay. So, it's a good parable, but what does it mean? Now, the neat thing about parables is sometimes, the neat thing about Scripture is sometimes they wrote down their conversations with Jesus as he explained the parables. This is deep. And I think you're going to be shocked at a few things as we read this and we plumb the depths of this parable. It's going to be really neat. So if you have a notebook, I highly recommend writing stuff down. You should be able to, this should be recorded, so you might be able to listen to it later. But there's some neat stuff. So Jesus tells this parable to a bunch of people on a beach. And the crowd is so great that he has to actually go off in a boat to understand or to be able to project to them so that they can all hear him. Isn't that awesome? Man, we should do more sermons and church services on beaches. I'd be in. Seriously, swing it by the board, see what they say. You got my vote, okay? Man, and beaches are around here. We don't have to go far. And the beaches are actually nice here. The water, if it's green, it's because it's supposed to be green, not like where I come from. All right. So, what do we have here? We have to answer who's who. Like, as immediately when in verses 1 to 9, we have questions that show up. Who's the sower? Who's the seed? And who's the soil? We've got to figure these things out. Now, immediately we assume that Jesus is the sower because we've gone to church a long time, most of us, and we're going, yeah, he must be the sower. Okay, well, maybe. But the problem that we have with the sower is he's kind of careless. Truly, if you were hiring a sower, would you hire somebody who is notorious for scattering seed on paths? In the rocks or in the thorns? That's a terrible place to put seed. I'm not much of a sower, nor am I a green thumb, but I know quite well that good dirt is the place to plant things. It just is. Right? So is Jesus really the sower? That's one question we have. The other one is who's the seed? Well, it would seem that, I mean, just I'm kind of looking into this, but it would seem that the Word of God is the seed. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible, Logos. I'm talking about the Word of God that goes out, that rings out, and that everyone can hear, whether it's through Scripture or through each other, and that's the Rhema Word. Where God's word is empowered by the Spirit of God that brings life and truth to you. I would say that's likely it. But again, I'm supposing. And then who's the soil? Well, it seems like it's kind of evangelistic, right? Like the people out there, that's the soil. We bring the word to those people who've never heard before, and hopefully they pick it up, right? This is what we're assuming. Or is it Christians as well? Could be both, right? Maybe. Boy. It's kind of a fun passage. Hey? I hope I'm making your wheels turn. I hope you're thinking this stuff through. And I see a lot of people engaging. It's good. There's a lot to a parable. There is a riddle to this. There is something we don't understand. And there's things we have to suppose or guess or infer upon the passage to understand it completely. The beauty of this parable is, like I said, Jesus gives us his interpretation. We're invited into a secret conversation with Jesus and just his disciples. You know, in verse 10 it says, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables, the people of Israel? Whenever you're teaching, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answers them and follows. And then he goes on to explain. Let's go into verse 18 to 23. I'm going to read that for you as well. It says this, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Ooh. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So we get a bit more of an explanation. It helps a lot. We understand who's who, we understand what's what, and it starts to tie a few things together, but we still have some questions, I think. So I want to take a good look at the four types of soil. Because if the soil is us, I want to know what this has to do with me. And I do. I believe that the soil is non-Christians, and I believe that the soil is Christians. Because how many of you, when you first came to Christ, were a hard path? And how many of you have softened over the years? How many of you were choked up by the things of the world? And how many of you have kind of grown out of those things because you're growing more like Christ? And how many of you have fallen back into a season of hardness? I have. Yeah. And how many of you have had a season of little depth? Where you're just, it's like there's 2 inches of soil and just rock right underneath it. I've had those times. I've had times where I felt like I'm about a mile thick of the deepest soil and the most rich soil you could ever plant in, with moisture and nutrients all running in it. And I've had times where I feel like I'm just not there. It's the seasons of life. And that's okay. So is this Christians? Yeah. Is it non-Christians? Absolutely. So what do these types of soil mean? So he talks about the hard path first. In verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Understand. Okay. I would say that's the most important word in this whole passage. But I'm not going to talk about it now. Bet you hope I remember to talk about it later, eh? Wouldn't that be terrible if I totally forgot? Oh, it'd be awful. And you're all sitting there going, what did understand mean? It's like he said it's the most important. Everything hinges on the on this word. Truly, it does. But we're not going to talk about it now. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. Friends, the heart needs to be cultivated. How do you cultivate your heart? Your heart needs to be able to accept good soil or good seed, but you have to be good soil to accept it. You have to. So how do you cultivate your heart? How do you know if you have enough soil in you to accept the seed? Because it really doesn't take much. We know that from the rocky path. It doesn't take a lot of soil to accept the seed and to spring forth growth. So how do we know if that's who we are? That's a good question. I hope we get to the point of this. Hey, boy, there's a lot of questions today. So we know the hard path. We've all been there. Then we've got the rocky ground. Now, again, I like to think of this as like a little bit of soil over a bunch of rock. Or a bunch of rocks in the soil. Maybe too many rocks in the soil. I was actually driving the other day and I saw a bunch of guys in a field and they had a really cool system. They were like chucking rocks to each other and then they'd chuck rocks in a big bin and they'd go about, I don't know, probably 30 feet wide. And they're throwing rocks at each other and chucking them in this bin. That was really cool. And they had to get the rocks out of the soil so that they could have a better harvest. Makes good sense, right? See, these people are the ones who receive the word with joy. So the word comes to them, they receive it with joy, but I feel it's like no one has their back. No one's encouraging them. No one's keeping them accountable. No one's supporting them. No one's giving them a Bible. No one's inviting them to a Bible study. No one's asking them how they're doing or investing in them. It's tough. And here's the problem. The word comes, and here's another problem with this passage. The word comes and it brings tribulation. The word. I thought the word was supposed to bring life, but it brings persecution and tribulation, the passage says. Boy, that's a problem, hey? When the word brings persecution, that becomes a shock. See, we want the word to bring us fruit and life and peace. But the thing is, it shouldn't be a shock, should it? Not if you know the word. 1 Peter 4:12 to 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial." This is not like a hiccup in your life plan. This is a fiery trial. It could actually mean you're on fire if you're a Christian, right? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God of glory and of God rests upon you. Friends, you got to expect it. So when the word hits you, it's going to bring some trouble. Because this thing is conflicting to our lives. Right? How many of us are like, yeah, 100%, I'm behind every word it says and I live it all the time. I can't think of any Christian in their right mind who would openly say, no, I'm not behind 100% of everything it says. Everybody's going to be okay with that. But it's living it that's the hard part. Sometimes that conflicts with our social situations. Sometimes it conflicts with our family situations, school situations, our own desires. Absolutely. So that's a little bit on the soil, the rocky ground soil. The third thing we have, the third type of soil, is the thorny ground. This is where the cares of the world strike again. See, right now, Paul's words about not being married being easier are really striking true to me personally right now. If you don't know, my family is gone. They're in Alberta, and I'm here batching it. I'm a bachelor for the next like two weeks-ish till about the 10th, 13th, something like that. So it's amazing the things I've noticed in my house. Like if I put something somewhere, it's there still. Yeah. No, really. Like I'm serious. Like I put something there like 5 days ago and it hasn't moved. Not even an inch. It's true. What I have done stays on. If I do the dishes, the only one who messes it up, this guy right here. I'm the only one. And here's the other weird thing I noticed. I have no clue what my family puts in my bathroom garbage. Not a clue, but it's full every week. My garbage right now is filling up with floss. That's it. Like I don't know what goes in there, but there's boxes and paper and tons of stuff that goes in my, why are you putting stuff, like my bathroom is a long ways away from your living area. Anyway, it's easier. So here, as Matthew writes, he's talking about the thorny ground. He's recording this for us. He wants us to understand that the thorny ground is about the cares of the world. Now, the cares of the world will choke us up. They'll come and get us. And there's so many things to care about. We've got to care about each other. We've got to care about ourselves. We've got to care about our community. We've got to care about the environment. We've got to care about Sunday school. We've got to care about church on Sunday. We've got to care about driving. We've got to care about our vehicles. We've got to care about our yard maintenance. We've got to care. There's so many things to care about. Let alone all the spiritual stuff that's coming at you. God's working on your character. He's working on your heart. He's working on your reaction. He's working on your anger problem. He's working on your jealousy. He's working on your pride. He's working on your lack of humility, which I believe are two different. Those aren't opposites. I don't believe they're direct opposites, pride and humility. That's another day. Friends, there's so many things in this world that catch us up. We've got to stay focused on God. So that's the third type of soil. Now the fourth type of soil is the good soil. And when the seed is sown on the good soil, something really remarkable happens. When this sower throws the seed on the good soil, you get not just like a good crop, but like a really good crop. Does anyone know what a bumper crop is? A couple people? Yeah? Okay, for those of you who don't know, a bumper crop, it actually originated like with toasts, like to bump cups. You'd fill your cup up to the brim so that when you bumped it, it would spill over, and that was, you made sure you had enough still to drink because you wanted a good hearty cheers. So that's where it originated from. But the idea then morphed and slowly came into when you plant a field, let's say it's of wheat. Okay, you're expecting to get a certain amount off your crop. A yield, it's called. How many bushels of grain are you yielding? So a bushel is like a, imagine like an apple barrel. Most people have seen those. Okay, so you're supposed to get a certain amount, and you have an expectation. Now, if you get a bumper crop, it means you might get double what you were expecting. That's good. A really good farmer gets really excited for triple. Like, whoa! Are you kidding? Three times what we were expected? Kids, get in the car. We're going to the airport. And we're flying to Hawaii. Like, that's exciting. You know, like, we're going to Hawaii and we're going to take some aside. And this is our retirement nest egg. Like, this is just going to sit here and we're going to retire nicely now. That's a triple bumper. Now, listen to this. This is what he says. He indeed, so the one who's in the good soil and understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The minimum is 30 times what you expected. This is what happens when you're planted in the good soil. Oh, man, this changes things. That's amazing. So 30 times is my minimum? I could be up to 100 times what I expected? I better get planted in that good soil. So again, we come back to that question at the beginning. Who's the sower? Because he's planting everywhere. If you look down, I think it's verse 37, yeah? This is another parable, but it says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man is another phrase, the one actually Jesus uses almost exclusively when he speaks of himself. He never calls himself Christ. He never calls himself the Messiah. He always calls him, almost always calls himself the Son of Man. So Jesus is the sower. Jesus, and he's sowing everywhere. Why? Because he wants no one to perish. He wants that hard, rocky ground to be broken up and have more dirt thrown in, or the rocks to be eliminated, and that to be cultivated into something wonderful. He wants that path, that beaten down path, to become the field. Part of the heart of the field. He wants those thorns to be totally eliminated in our lives. And he wants all people to come. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. He wants everybody to come, no matter where they are at in their walk with Christ, whether they've never met him, whether they've been invested in him their whole life, whether they've known him forever and taught him and experienced him. He wants you to keep moving and keep getting more enriched and producing more and more fruit so you can have 30, 60, 100 times. That's awesome. So how do we get this? The word understand. We're back. We made it. We remembered. It was so good of us. It's written in my notes. I was going to get there. Just like scaring you, that's all. Some people are like, Pastor Rob, I don't know how to handle it. Sometimes you just make things awkward. I'm okay with it. Don't worry about it. I'm totally okay with being awkward. Anyway, so the main point, this is what we're talking about. Understand. So verse 13 is the first time we see it. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and nor do they understand. We see it again in verse 15 near the end. It says, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So it says it there. Then it says it again in verse 19. This is when we really starts to really apply to us. And it pulls out the meaning. Verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now the word understand here is not simply just you taking in the concepts and rearranging them into facts and ordering them in your brain so that you get the information. It's not what he's talking about, understand. Isn't that nice, though, to understand things? Lots of people can read this and understand it. Here's the difference. And this is why I don't think this is talking about predestination so much as it's talking about who you are. Friends, when you yield your spirit to God and his teaching, he will help you understand. The word understand here means to yield, to stand under a teaching and to allow that teaching, to submit to that teaching and allow it to work inside of you. Not just to get it. It's not 8 plus 8 equals 16. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about allowing the Spirit of God to speak directly to our hearts, so that we can we can spiritually discern something out of this parable and learn something about the God of the kingdom and the kingdom of God so that we can apply that to our lives and then carry that out. Not just apply it to our lives, because applying has to do with just factual understanding, but actually letting the Spirit of God speak deep into us so that it transforms us so that we just live it out. Oh, that is way better than just understanding information and repeating it. Right? Way better. And that's what God is trying to do. We must understand to willingly stand under the teaching of Christ. See, the thing is, Jesus Christ has sown his seed into all of our hearts. It's what he does. I like to think of God with a never-ending satchel of seed, and he's just walking around all the time, just sowing seed, just passing it out, and it's hitting every area of your heart, all of your facets, everything that's making your character what it is today, and he's just pouring it out, and his seed's falling here, it's falling there. It's fallen in this area of your life and that area of your life, and the seed is getting everywhere, and the Spirit of God is saying to you, come to me. Come to me. He's emphatically calling you to come. And the problem is, so Jesus is telling this parable, and he tells it apart from those who are religious. So anybody who is listening, who is a Pharisee or a Sadducee, isn't going to hear this. Jesus is trying to say, he's saying, if you come, and because you have come, you are going to understand. And those Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to teach you and press something on you that is just going to weigh you down. Their gospel is going to break you. My gospel is going to make you hope and bring you hope. That's what Jesus does. He brings us hope. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those people with their gospel are just going to weigh you down. Their yoke is heavy, but my burden is light. My burden is light. He is not a careless sower. He's just pouring into us so that we might actually have life. So you remember that kid with all the potential in the world? Who just poured it down the drain? That can be us. Every single day, that can be you and that can be me. And more often than I'd like to admit, it's me. I pour it down the drain because I'm more interested in the cares of this world. Or I'm just so shallow. Or I allow so many other rocks into my life that twist and distort and don't allow any depth of soil. I need to allow the Spirit of God in. And that means I need to make a choice every single day. And you need to make a choice every day to allow the Spirit of God in. This can only happen if you do it. So does God make the choice? Does God call you? Is he sovereign? And do we not have a choice? Is it all about his providence? Yeah. Absolutely. Do we have a choice in the matter? Do we have to get up off of our butts and go? Yeah, absolutely. And somehow they work together. Welcome to the mysteries of Christ. And the thing is, people have been back and forth on this idea of whether or not God has all sovereignty or we have choice so many times. They both work. And that's what this passage is saying. God is sovereign. You have a choice. And both are reflected in Scripture all throughout. So this is my simple challenge for you this week. When you get into the Word of God, and please, get into the Word of God. For starters, do that. Open this thing up. But please never, ever, ever read this thing like a textbook. Never read it like a storybook of fairy tales. These are truths. And these things can penetrate your heart if you allow them. So as you read it, before you read, just say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my soul. Open it up so I can receive from you. I need you to speak to me so I can understand something I would have never understood before, so that it can transform my heart, so that I can go out and help you do your job. Be your hands and feet, because that's how you want this to work. He wants and he has chosen to work through us, his church. And the more we allow him in to do the work inside of us, the more he's going to do the work inside of us, the more he's going to reach out through us. Right? Do you understand? Do you get the concepts? Or have you allowed it to hit your heart? There's a difference. And I pray we do. I pray we allow it to hit our heart every day. Please join me in prayer.